I know Jerry is ready. He's put some time into the thoughts that the Lord has put on his mind, and he will bring them forth to us this day. So pray for him and for each one of us that we might get through to the message in our brain that he has for us this morning. Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I'm really pleased to be here today, to be before you, to be with you. The Lord has placed some things on my heart, but I think I find myself, I identify with last time that Adam got up to preach. He was showing us his page of notes and how he felt like it was kind of scattered because he hadn't had the time he needed to organize it necessarily. And I find myself a little bit in the same place, but you know, it's okay. It's okay. When we come together, our prayer is that this service will be sanctified, that it'll be led by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's not just for the speaker, but it's for all the listeners, that by the power of the Holy Ghost, his message would be born into our hearts in a way that we can feel it. We can apply it to our lives. I'm going to say something here. I'm going to talk about Jay and Chris behind their back in front of their face here. And by the way, Jay did inform me that because of what's going on with Brandel, that there could be a point where they jump up and leave. To go to them. So that's what's going on. My grandchildren just returned from a great trip. Not just a trip of distance, not just a trip of beautiful scenery and good friends, good services, but a journey of growth in their life. I saw them last night on the way to work for the first time since they returned, and they were just overjoyed. It was hard for them to restrain themselves. And they had so much to say about their trip and the people they were with. When I think about this trip they just went on with their grandparents, I think of the gift that Jay and Chris gave them, the gift of their time, the gift of their attention, the gift of their example, the gift that they took the time to establish memories with them that they will carry throughout their life, to put them with people where they were not only renewing old friendships like they had with Cody and Travis and Malia, but with new friends that they met and how excited they were to be with them. And I think of how this will be part of their lives from now on. When my family, when we left to go to Cincinnati, My children took their friends with them. We live in a funny age. In the beginning, they were always on email, back and forth with their friends. And then every year, it was renewed by going to camp and making new friends and strengthening those old relationships. And then they continued day by day by email. And by the time we moved here, it was probably more texting. You know, just on that minute-by-minute basis, those friendships, that togetherness, some of these things can be used in a bad way. But I believe God's given us this present time to live with. And this is the environment we live in, and some of these things are a gift. I know that maybe it sounds a little random. Well, then what's your sermon going to be about if you're going to talk about their trip? Well, I'm not going to talk about their trip, but we're going to get back to this. We're going to get back to it. I think better to introduce my topic, I and one of my best friends were standing outside in the parking lot the other day and talking. And I told him about something that happened to me when I lived in Cincinnati. I was at work, deeply engrossed in my work. I was standing at a copier trying to get a whole bunch of notebooks printed out and organized for a big class I was going to be doing that was over the space of several days, and so it was so much information to try to pass, and I was trying to get that work done. Standing there by the copier, I was at a point I was waiting on it. You know, I had one ream that was just clicking its way through that copier, and I had turned around and leaned against the copier. I don't know why this happened at this time. I believe it was a gift of God. As I leaned against the copier, I was looking out across a building that only this one tiny section of it was the size of an auditorium. This is an enormous, enormous building. You can walk miles without retracing your steps in this building. It's where I worked. And as I looked across this one little part of it, it's all divided up into cubes, and there's all these people just busy going around. They're at file cabinets. I remember particularly there's one woman standing at a file cabinet about this high to her, typing on a typewriter. Looked comfortable. But she was, you know, busily typing on this old-fashioned typewriter away at something. And other people were talking and conferencing in different areas, but it was full of busyness. But what happened was, as I stood there, I perceived their souls. And it was a little bit like this. Suddenly, they looked different. I could see a different presence there with each and every one. And I remember when it happened, thinking the words that I'd heard from my grandfather, one of his stories years ago. As I looked at him, I thought, oh, they just fit. My grandfather was very ill at one point. He was in the hospital, sick unto death. And he had gone to sleep, and suddenly he found himself up in a corner of the room, looking down at his body. And he saw his family that was there with him there, and his daughter-in-law was a nurse. And she walked over and was checking him. She was pulling his eyes open and shining a light in his eyes. And while that was going on, he said suddenly he just went down towards his body and just his spirit just lowered right into his body, and he said, and I just fit. And that's what it was like. I perceived that each of these people had souls and they were important. They were made by God. And as we were talking about these things, I asked, you know, what's the population of Phoenix? And I think he said, I don't know. I think it's probably somewhere over 2 million at this point. I don't know how accurate that is, but I said, every one of them is a soul. And, you know, he asked the best question, a question that's kind of after my own heart. He said, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? What's the plan? That's kind of the way I think, too. You can talk about all kinds of stuff, but I just want to, I'm always saying something that people probably very often misunderstand. I'm always going, so what? And it's not in contempt. I'm asking this same question. What do I do with that? What's the plan? I'm ready to go. But that question was a gift to me. That's what's been on my heart. And so that's what I'm here to discuss with you. What do we do with that? What is the plan? When I lived in Cincinnati, my poor wife and kids, for the longest time, all they had to listen to was me for church. And yes, we did church a little differently. You can when it's just a few of you. How different? Not very different. It's just that when we first started, you know, our first Sunday we were there and we started having church, I remember we knelt down for the closing prayer, and I said a prayer. And immediately, it was either Caleb or Jeremiah, as soon as I was done, they started praying. And then the other kids. And Cindy. And it just got to be a kind of our tradition. That when we prayed in church, maybe it came from the way we used to pray together when they went to bed. But it became, you know, a season of prayer. How else was it different? They probably didn't hear what you would regard as a regular traditional sermon like you might be used to within a local until we actually started doing phone church and meeting together with many, many families around the nation. Preaching was more of like a class. We'd had Sunday school, but when I would sit down with them to preach, it was very much a discussion. The kids asked questions. They talked about their thoughts when I was preaching. Yes, it resulted in some other things because we would go back to Missouri to visit family and stuff, and the preacher would be up front preaching, and he would ask a rhetorical question, and Jeremiah would just speak right up. You know, he's a little toddler, and he would answer the question. I don't mind if that happens here today. I don't. But on top of the questions that my friend asked, what do you do with that? What's the plan? I'm going to ask one more question because it's one of the key things that came to my mind as I studied on this. And maybe even it's a more appropriate question. Whose plan is it? Whose plan is it? Well, as I started to tell you, in Cincinnati, almost every sermon I started with the same scripture. Genesis 1:1, because I think it frames everything we should think and do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think that frames everything. I think that gives us our values and our priorities. Whose plan is it? Well, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to start with here with a verse out of 2 Nephi. And I'll probably come around and read it again. 2 Nephi, chapter 13. And I'm going to read more later, but right now I'm just going to start out with this verse. It says, "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." Well, I'll tell you, if I was figuratively setting with my back against the copier, looking out on this entire city, looking out on this entire country, I could easily be discouraged. I think it's common for us to talk about the evil of the day. I think of things that have even happened earlier this week. And the despair, I think, sometimes that it brings us. The loss of a moral foundation leaves a country pretty free to wander, to dwindle in unbelief. As I watch it, you know, my heart sinks. And I do realize that growing up, even as a toddler, I remember my parents at times talking these things, wondering how long we got now. This has got to be the worst it's ever been. We must be at the time of the end. When I was older, I remember, actually Jay lived in Missouri at the time I'm thinking about, and Ronnie. There's a whole bunch of us that actually discussed, what do we do with our time? Is it a waste of time to go to college? You know, I really don't want to waste my time if there's so little left. Difficult things to try to handle when you're a teenager trying to decide about family, trying to decide about a career, trying to decide about things like school. What do I do? What do I do? I think these questions I've been asking throughout this sermon so far are all blended. I think they all kind of belong together. What do I do? "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ." "Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." I think, you know, it's funny how no sermon seems to stand alone. Our brother Gary, his sermon a couple weeks ago that you heard really touched on a lot of the things that are on my heart too. And right before he preached, our brother Rusty Granger had preached on phone church. And he talked a lot. And he actually used the word attitude, because I think that's so much of the answer. It's about this attitude it talks about. This perfect brightness of hope and love of God and of all men. That's what we can do. That's what we can do, because it's God's plan. On that we can believe. On that we can have confidence. With that, I want to turn to Ezekiel and Last time I preached, I really referred to this a lot, but I don't think I actually read it. This time I'm actually going to read it. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And my last sermon was about the Word of God, about the Bible and Book of Mormon, about God's intent with it. And so, obviously, I would have used this vision that was given to Ezekiel in this chapter 37. So I'm going to start with verse 1. Chapter 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon me, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Well, I like that. I like that. I think we should all feel free when we listen to something and we want to understand that we ask and we pray that God will answer us. The Lord's not changed. He's not slack. He will answer. Verse 18 again, And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks thereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. There's so much we could discuss here. I think there is so much that can be discussed. What exactly is the time frame that it's talking about when it talks about these things? Is it something that's in the past? Is it something that's really not come to pass yet? It's in the future. I personally think that some of the timing is explained a little by when some of these changes are going to take place and what the meaning of it is. That the Bible, being in the hands of the people in world history, was not on greatly different timing than the coming about of the Book of Mormon, even. There's a great history of time that the Bible went through, and it was harsh and terrible. People were slain trying to bring the Bible about. They were slain by the powers that be. They were slain by the church. My purpose today is really not to try to explain the history. That's not why I use this scripture. My purpose in using this scripture today is to say to you, behold the power of God. Behold his perfect plan. As we look on a field of dry bones, what hope have we as humankind to do something about that? We have none. We have none. That doesn't excite me. I have no plan for that. It was the power of God that spiritually took those dead, dry, gone, took those people and put upon them sinew and flesh and skin and gave them life and purified them. And there, what verse was it in? He said, these are all my people, Israel. I personally take that to mean all. I include those that are grafted in because they are believers. I believe that this helps me define a lot of what our mission is. We are part of this picture. In our hand is that stick of Joseph and of Judah before the eyes of the children of Israel, before the eyes of those who will be grafted in to the resurrection of their spiritual life. And that is part of God's plan. And though we may feel helpless in of ourselves, I think that's good. I think that the way things are happening in history, the way Ezekiel was shown this, it represents it so well. It's right that we feel like Gideon. In a battle beyond our capability. It's right that we might feel like David. What a giant. What was it that made David, you know, run? It said that he hasted to the battle. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men, a love of God and of all men in your feeling about the evil in this world. We must love the men. I'd remind you that it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 12th verse, I think. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil in high places, the darkness of this world. Excuse me if I misquote a little. I'm just doing it from memory. Numbers, 13th chapter. I'm not going to go read all of it. I want to talk to you about it. Numbers, 13th chapter and the 14th chapter. After the children of Israel had been, the sea was parted, so that they could escape the Egyptian army, and they walked across on dry land. They were protected by night by a pillar of fire that separated them from the from Egypt and their army. They were fed on manna. They drank water from a rock. They beheld all these things as they traveled in the wilderness. And yet, when they came to go into the promised land, the scouts that went in to look at the land, they came back with an evil report. They're giants in the land. We cannot do this. We're too weak. We can't go like the Lord has told us. We can't partake of the promise he's given us. And the Lord was very upset with them, very angry. And Moses prayed for them that the Lord would have mercy on him. And the Lord did have mercy on them. But for the most part, he also cursed them and caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years after that and not go into the promised land. And only those Joshua and Caleb and, you know, and the little ones. But the ones who stood up and said, no, God has told us we must believe him and we must go. And the rest didn't get to. Let's not, in our discouragement, be guilty of bringing back an evil report. Let's not be guilty of losing our hope and not pressing forward. Let's be full of hope. Let's be full of a love that carries us into this city. A love that carries us into our families. A love that carries us into this nation and into this world with the hope that was given Ezekiel here. With the vision of the power of God. And that even dry bones are not beyond his reach. One of the scriptures I have written down is was really just to point out to us who we are a little bit. Isaiah 55. When you've been told a lot, I would have read the first of the ninth verse. I don't think I'm going to right now because of the shortness of time. But I would remind you that it's not our plan. That our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And our ways are not his ways. We go to him to learn his ways, to learn his thoughts, and to have faith on him, on his strength, on his absolute capability. Without jumping around too much yet, I do want to go back here in the second book of Nephi. And rather than read just the verse I was reading, I'm going to start with the 19th verse, and I'm going to read through verse 32. This is on page 162. It says, "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know that the gate by which ye should enter, for the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say to you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, and have a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God, and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. What's the plan? You know, we have been given the plan. From what seems to us like the ramblings of Leviticus to the birth of Christ, to Revelations, from God warning Lehi to depart Israel till the records were buried up in the ground. We have been given the plan. It's about our individual diligence. It's about our individual obedience, our individual faith. And it is the whole. It is the answer. I too would like the magic. I would like the bit of medicine, the pill that, you know, is that's the treasure. That gives me the entire plan. It's here. Don't trust it to another. And what I mean by that, when I say that, I'm not really talking to the group anymore. I'm talking to each of you individually. Take a hold with your hand to this Word of God, to this rod of iron, that you not be lost. The day is getting more confusing. In Nephi's vision, remember that mist of darkness, that cloud that came there where people wandered off and were lost in the darkness, that darkness was upon everyone. Everyone. Those that did not wander off were the ones who had a hold of that rod of iron. It brought them through that cloud, that confusion, that mist of darkness. It brought them through. That's the gift we've been given. It's the gift that is seen here in this vision of Ezekiel. And it's the answer to looking on this world and being discouraged. Don't do that. And don't bring an evil report to others. Report to them God's ability. How strong he is. Report to them God's word and his promises. I probably shouldn't quote this. There's a really popular TV show on right now. It's on cable, and I think you can get it offline, but it's a group of people that look like, I grew up in Independence. It's a group of people that look like the Denims used to look. Big old beards, and they just show them, you know, living life, and they're trying to make duck calls. You know, that's what they do for a living, and they've done very well at it. Their life is kind of funny, and at every single show ends with the entire family
grandpa, sons and daughters, and all the grandchildren around a big table, and grandpa praying. Every show ends that way. But the quote goes something like this. I won't be able to quote it for sure. I think Cindy must have written this down and put it on the bulletin board at my house. Was that you? It says, whatever you do becomes the platform for your faith. And I'll expand upon that. If you're a little kid at school, that's where you testify. That's where you share your faith. If you're a nurse, like me, at Intel, it's the platform where I share my faith. If I'm somebody's friend, it's the platform from which I share my faith. If you're a minister in the Church of Christ, it's the platform from which you share your faith. But I want to get back to this, the everyday living of life is the platform from which you, that's where you obey. That's where you testify, where you share your faith. Tenth chapter of Moroni. And this is for the purpose of, shall I say, taking away our excuse? I'm going to read verse 13 through 21. It's on page 776 in my Book of Mormon. But it's the 10th chapter of Moroni. Verse 13. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have no faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. Now listen carefully. Verse 19. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them that shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. So, in no case, you know, what's the tendency of man? You know, things would be so much better here if you guys would just do better. Can we say that? We can't say that. It says, if even one, that's me. That's me. If even one does good, it'll be by the gifts and power of the Holy Ghost. So what I want to say in the end is here's the plan. Sanctify yourselves. Cast down your idols. Cast down the precepts of man. Cast away your unbelief and sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means a lot. Looked it up. And the way it was used there, sanctify means to make holy, hallowed, set apart for God. Set yourselves apart for God. I'm not done. Sanctify your families. Set them apart for God. I was blessed in the family I grew up in. We sat down usually after supper as I was growing up, and my dad would read to us. As we got older, it got passed around a bit more, and we would read too. But he would read to us. We read through the Bible. We read through the Book of Mormon. I don't know how many times. We read through the history of the church. We read through, I can't remember the title of it, but it was one of the histories of Joseph Smith and how the Book of Mormon came about and so forth. I think it was by Emma Smith. I can't remember the name of the book, though. And my dad read through all of that for us, too. I didn't do this as well in my family. We did, off and on, as the kids were growing up, we did read after supper. It seemed like they were so inundated with homework sometimes it was hard to do, but we tried, and we were kind of on again and off again. But I'm getting around to coming back to what I said at the first. Jay and Chris took my grandkids and made blessed memories for them to fashion their lives in Christ. Happy times. Good memories. And we have to take time and do that. Sanctify your families. I got two poems I want to read you because I think they're important to what I'm talking about. The first one, probably you've heard a lot. I think it was Joe Yates, as I was growing up, that was always reading this. But I'm going to read it for you here. It says it's by Myra Brooks Welch, and the name of it's The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2? Who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" As he held it aloft with his bow, $1,000. $1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. Who makes it 3? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. And the audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with a life out there, many a man with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is auctioneered cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Behold the power of God. Behold His plan. The last poem I want to read to you is, this one's actually attributed to an unknown monk around 1100 AD. And the name of this, the title is, "I Wanted to Change the World." When I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change the town. And as an older man, I tried to change my family. Now as an old man, I realize the only thing I can change is myself. And suddenly I realized that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family and I could have made an impact on our town. Their impact could have changed the nation. And I could indeed have changed the world. I pray that you will consider the things I brought today. And most of all, that as I've read to you several times, that you will press forward with a perfect brightness of hope, with the love of God and all men, and that your faith will be great, knowing that though you not feel up to the task, behold the power of God.